If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be getting to that passage in just a few moments, but you can begin to hunt that up and look for that. Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm sure that many of you who take a newspaper regularly are aware that during this time of the year, this past weekend, almost all newspapers seem to be publishing those end-of-the-year stories, those things that are events and people that have made the headlines as they reflect and look back over this past year. I don't know if you know many of you had seen some of those, but our Pioneer paper, it had one here, One Last Look Back, Finding Out What Made 2010 a Year of Change. If you're not satisfied with the front page, you can go to the sports page. 2000 Year in Review, Top 10 Sports Stories. You know, we want to reflect and look back. The Grand Rapids Press and this weekend's edition, Lifestyle 2010, Looking Back. We're always looking back to compare. Even the magazines, the tabloids, you know, that you stand and look at when you're in the checkout line at Meijer or Walmart, will have things in the past, but many of them also, the experts, will predict what the future will be. I remember back in 1967, we had moved to Michigan, and we were living at 1826 Linden Street. And I remember my mom and dad talking about that particular year because of a prediction that was made. It was in one of the, I don't know, National Enquirer or something like that. But in 1967, experts predicted that much of the work we do, that at the turn of the century, in the year 2000, that work that the average American does on a weekly basis would be only 22 hours long and roughly 27 weeks out of the year because of the advancements of technology. And as a result, one of the biggest problems that we would be deciding what to do as Americans would be, how do we spend all this leisure time? 22 hours a week, roughly 27 weeks out of the year, is what the experts were predicting would happen at the turn of the century. I don't know about you, but that prediction certainly missed the mark as far as my life was concerned. 7 years old, I was thinking, man, all right, I'm going to be able to just kick back and relax in the year 2000. Let's see, how old will I be? I tried to calculate it out. I couldn't. And because I was only, 7 years old at the time. And I thought, but I'm going to have a wonderful life. All we're going to do is play. It's going to be a time of leisure. It doesn't get any better than this. I thought, yeah, cool. It certainly has missed the mark. And as a result, one of the biggest problems that we have is that, as it seems, technology has ushered us forward at an alarming rate, so we too also have this propensity to do things fast. You know, we want high-speed internet. You know, we thought the microwave was something until we found out how slow dial-up was. And now we don't want dial-up because we want high speed. We want it now. Things are just rapidly changing. We can't sit still very long. We walk fast, we talk fast, we eat fast. And even after we're done eating at times, someone will stand up and say, excuse me, but I got to run. What happened to just slowing down a little bit? And, you know, here we are. 2011. Wow. I wonder, how will this year be for you? I've thought about it a little bit. For myself, will I be as busy? Will you be as busy? Will we make any better use of the time that we've been given? In the 363 days left, when this year is over, will we look back over 2011 with joy or with regret? Will we be looking at the future with anticipation or dread. And that's why I believe Paul's comment here in this letter to Ephesians is really important for us. It's so timely as we look ahead to 2011. If we listen to God's words. Let's look at those together a minute. Ephesians chapter 5, you might have to flip a page there, but beginning at verse 15. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 15. Paul says this, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. A couple of things here. First is that if you can kind of read between the lines there, what Paul is saying is we have a limited time on earth. The psalmist writes these words, "Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life." That's Psalm 39, verse 4. Or Psalm 90, verse 10. "The length of our days is 70 or 80, if we have the strength. They quickly pass and fly away." Now, for some of us here this morning, 70 or 80 sounds like a long ways off, but I can remember when 40 sounded old. The psalmist tells us our days are numbered so that we will develop, hopefully, a heart of wisdom. A few years ago, People magazine published an article entitled "Dead Ahead." And it was talking about this new clock that keeps track of how much time you have left to live. It calculates an average lifespan, 75 years for men, 80 years for women. And so you have to program whether you're a male or female and your current age. And from that time on, then, the clock is ticking and it will tell you how much time you have left to live. It's pretty sobering. I didn't buy one because it was $99.95. I'm too Dutch. But it is an intriguing idea. And yet exactly that's what the psalmist is just saying. Number your days. Think about how you want to spend your time. Because they pass and fly away quickly. Secondly, Paul tells us that we need to make the most of every opportunity. And he gives a reason. He says, because the days are evil. Jesus tells us that Satan is a robber and a thief. And one of the things that he tries to rob us of is our time. You ever think about that? I think time is one of the most precious possessions that you and I possess. That didn't come out right. It is. It's a precious possession. And Satan is trying to steal that away from us. He's trying to confuse our thinking. What's important and what's not important. Think about this. How much time do we waste? I mean, we called ourselves to confession earlier. How much time do we waste on sinning? And sinning is that big, broad brushstroke that underneath it hangs all kinds of things. What is sin? For some, it could be gambling. For others, it could be pornography. For some, it's gossiping. For some, it's abusing substances. What is that in our lives? And how much time do we waste either dabbling in that or hitting it hardcore as a way of living? Or maybe it's that we think about the time we waste worrying about the consequences of the sins that we have committed. How many of us don't do that? We spend time thinking about, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Or we waste time feeling bad. Satan is a thief and a robber. And he's going to do everything he can to mess with our minds, to steal that time away. And when we get into that rut, we know what it's like. We stay in that rut for a while. It's hard to steer our life's vehicle out of that rut and to get it going straight and true. But it's not just sin that makes demands on our time. Sometimes even the good things can make demands on our time. Like the time that Jesus was at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They had been out and enjoying time in different communities, and Jesus was looking forward to just spending some time hanging out at their house. And so he was there and he took the opportunity to do some teaching. And Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, just soaking it all in, along with some of the other disciples and a few other people. And Martha was in the kitchen trying to think of, oh, let's see, what do I have in the cupboards here? What can I quick whip together? I got to have something nice for these folks to eat. A good Dutch woman, just trying to do everything she can to make sure that her guests are going to be well fed and taken care of. And you know, it's the story in Luke 10. You know what happens. Martha is just all of a sudden in the kitchen and she's looking for Mary and Mary's not there and she sees through the curtain that Mary's sitting on the floor and all of a sudden there is just a storm a-brewing. And she's in there throwing pots and clanking spoons and she's rattling dishes and Mary's not coming and it gets worse and worse. And finally she gets so upset she storms out and she stands in front of Jesus and she says, Lord! Don't you see? Don't you care that my sister has left me to do this work all by myself in the kitchen? And remember Jesus' reply? He says, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen the better, and it will be not taken away from her. Now, Martha wasn't necessarily committing a sin by preparing a meal in the kitchen. So what's the problem? The problem that I think exists was that she was so preoccupied that she didn't realize that God was in her living room. And isn't that the mistake that we make a lot every day? We get so caught up in the here and the now that we fail to deal with the eternal. We fail to deal with the things that will have lasting value. And maybe it's just me, but do you ever feel like you get so much in your mind and on your plate that you're overloaded? We've overloaded ourselves with commitments, and those commitments take time, and that time needs processing, and so our mind is constantly thinking. Even when I'm asleep, I'm thinking. The last thing that I was thinking about last night before I drifted off was, how in the world am I going to get 6,000 a gallon back in my ice skating rink? 6,000 gallons of water. Where did it all go? I want to go skating. I wanted my kids to go skating. We were supposed to have this wonderful time over the Christmas, holiday, New Year to enjoy skating outside on our skating rink, and now it's all gone. How can I get that repaired and get it back going? That's what I was thinking about. Sometimes we overcommit ourselves in many different ways. We've overcommitted ourselves to go here, to go there, to take part in this social function or activity, and we begin meeting ourselves coming and going because we've overloaded ourselves with commitments. Or maybe it's a struggle, like in my life, that we've overloaded ourselves with possessions. I keep the opportunity available and open to always help students move from their apartments from one place to another or move back home. And we have this, you know, beautiful, wonderful enclosed trailer that we can help them move things around, and that's always great. But whenever I do that, I always think about the fact that what if God calls us to move? What would I do? I would have an estate sale, a living estate sale. I would want to get rid of as much as possible because I don't want to even think about how many boxes I would have if I had tried to pack up the whole farm. Anybody want some goats? Is that okay, Rebecca? Can we get rid of some goats? We've got some beef out in the field. It's going to be ready in about another 3 or 4 months. You can put it in the freezer. Just come and get it. It's that kind of a thing. All of a sudden, you start thinking about all the stuff that you have. We overload ourselves with possessions. Our closets are full. Our garages are full. Even our workshops and barns are full. And some of us, we even go into debt to pay for all of these things that we simply must have. And now we're so afraid that somehow we might lose it all, and so we overload ourselves in that area of work. We get up early, we fight traffic, we experience intolerable working conditions because we have to if we're going to pay for all these possessions that we've accumulated. And sometimes we even figure out that that's not going to make ends meet, and so we moonlight, we take another part-time job somewhere. And then there's this whole information thing. It just boggles my mind. I know that if anybody, I should be on top of it, staying current with technology, because that's what these college kids are doing. They're learning about technology and how quickly that technology changes. I have a hard time just mastering my cell phone. I don't even know all the features that the cell phone has. I don't even know what to do when it doesn't work. I have to go to the experts at the cell phone store, and they look at me and they punch one button. They say, "Here." It's like, "Oh, okay." But technology continues to change at a rapidly alarming rate. And for some of us, we have to stay current with that. And so we have to go to seminars. We have to continue to read and study. We have to get further training. The internet becomes that information superhighway. And at times we just all of a sudden push ourselves back because we're so overwhelmed by all of this technology. And where does it fit into our life? And how come we can't master it? And what are we going to do to be current? How come we can't get cable TV where we live? How come we can't get high-speed internet where we live? We've got to have it because everybody else has it. And the school systems are using it more and more. And so your kids have to have it at home so that they can do their homework and they can do their research. And pretty soon you feel this pressure. And you're overloaded with that anxiety, and we just keep fueling that fire. You get the picture. There are so many demands on our time. So many good things that need to be done. But there are just 8,760 hours in a year. And we've already roughly spent 38 of them. We do want to make the most of every opportunity. So what are we to do? Well, Paul helps us here. And I think he answers that for us in this way. He says, "Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Now that's where all of a sudden it's between you and God. What would God's will for you be in this new year? Do you think that He wants your mind so saturated with worries and anxieties that you can't think spiritual thoughts? Do you think He wants your calendar so crowded that you don't have time for the important thing, that relationship with Him? What do you think God's will for you this year would be? Let's maybe just consider some things together. And let's agree that establishing some priorities would be best. And I'm assuming that since we're here in church this morning, that we believe God should be a part of our life. Maybe that's the first priority. But when we begin to establish priorities, we have to decide just where He stands in our life, don't we? We have to ask ourselves, who or what is the most important thing in our life? And I'm hoping that your answer would be my relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That would be the most important thing, would it not? If so, then we need to put God at the top of our list of priorities and say that because I'm acknowledging that, this is going to affect my decision, my scheduling, my relationship with others, and my whole outlook on life. And I struggle with that because of culture and society and pressure that we feel from our peers and from living together in community by allowing us to make some of the decisions that we make as families. And I know that this may sound challenging and almost impossible at times, but I want us to really let this settle in, to think about this. When Sunday rolls around, neither rain nor shine, football, soccer, or any other sport, making hay, taking care of our animals, picking corn, meeting somebody, grocery shopping, none of that should interfere with my being in church. And taking a Sabbath, a Sunday, a day off. You know what was interesting? And I don't know how many of you do this, but to drive around on Christmas morning, get up and drive around next Christmas. There wasn't a car in the parking lot at Meijer. There wasn't a car in the parking lot of Walmart. There wasn't a car in the Kmart MC Sports Plaza. There wasn't very few cars on the road. The gas station attendants that were open were begging people to come in so they could talk to somebody. Everything was closed. Now, for those of us who are old enough, wasn't that the way it used to be? What's wrong with that? Is there anything wrong with that? Can we just agree that maybe Sunday should be a special day? A day set aside to gather together corporately to worship? And then maybe to enjoy being home with our families? To enjoy our children? Maybe for some of us that might mean the old-fashioned take a nap, you can't do anything. I don't know, but I'm not saying that you can't go outside and walk or that you can't throw a ball or that you can't do something, but think about that. What is Sabbath for you? How is that going to be different than any other day of the week? If God is that priority in your life, that's for you to decide. Maybe another priority is scheduling a definite time to pray and to read your Bible. I know that's hard. That's hard for me. And I've said it before from the pulpit, just because people think that you're a minister, that's all you do is you seclude yourself in your office and you light the incense and you read and pray and you sit there and just wait for the Holy Spirit to fill you and all of a sudden things just flow onto your computer and onto your desk and you're in these heavenly moments. I struggle with regulating my time. I'm always willing to say, oh, yeah, I can help you. I'll do this. I'll do that. I'll do that. I'm always wanting to serve. That's part of my nature. But again, if God is that first priority in my life, okay, I'll help you, but I can't help you until 9:30. And from the time that I get up and get my chores done, I need to have this amount of time alone with God. And that just doesn't regulate God to that time every day, but it at least gets me started into a routine where I can begin to pray for you, to pray for my family, to pray for me, to think about the things that God would have me to pray for and to read His Word. How many of us do that? I know if you're like me, boy, that alarm goes off. I quick get up, get outside, get the chores done, quick eat breakfast, holler at the boys, hey, we got to go. We got to get in the truck. We got to fight the traffic so you get to school on time. And then I got to get to the office and I see what's going to happen on my calendar. And pretty soon I'm out the office door because I got to meet with this coach or I'm going to meet with this player. I'm going to help this person. And pretty soon at the end of the day, you think as you sit down at your table, if you're lucky, with your family, you say a prayer before the meal and you thank God for this day. But, you know, did you actually spend time with God? And God is involved in some of those activities. It's a very complex thing. But what is your priority? Where are you in relationship to God and into your own personal spiritual growth, your devotional life, your prayer life? Because you see, when you begin to prioritize those things in that order, then the next thing, if it's God and you, then it's your family. Spending time with your family, spending time with your spouse alone, away from the kids, doing something different together, and making time for your children or your grandchildren, including them, being a part of that. Just be diligent in setting priorities. Because once you begin to do that, then it gives to you that thing that we call work. And we're thankful for the work that we have. And as Christians, we ought to be good workers. When someone hires us, they ought to know that they're getting someone who will give them an honest day's work and not slack off. And because we're Christians, we have a responsibility to the Lord to honor Him, even in the workplace. But we have to give work its priority, its understanding in relationship to some of those other priorities that God tells us are important in His Word. So establish priorities and set priorities. And then learn how to live today. The two greatest enemies of time are regret for the things that we did in the past and anxiety about what will happen to us in the future. I don't know about you, but again, I oftentimes play this game. I wish I were, or I wish I hadn't. I wish it were next week. I wish it were the end of this week. I wish it were next month. I wish I hadn't done things that way. Sometimes I live with that regret and that anxiety of thinking back of, oh man, why didn't I do that differently? Because if I would have done that differently, things would have certainly been different now. But life happens. Life happens to you and to me while we make some of those plans. We live in this moment. And so another year is before us. Help us, Lord, to redeem this time. Help us to be wise, as Paul encourages his Christian brothers and sisters, making the most of every opportunity. Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. It's you and God. Talk with Him, pray with Him, spend time with Him. And so in 2011, may we experience some of these things that He blesses us with, that He gives to us. May we experience enough happiness to keep us sweet and enough trials to keep us strong. May we experience enough sorrow to keep us human and enough hope to keep us happy. Enough failure to keep us humble and enough success to keep us eager. Enough friends to give us comfort and enough wealth to meet our needs. Enough enthusiasm to make us look forward to tomorrow, and enough determination to make each day better than the one before. As we think about 2011, as we can project as much as possible, as we look ahead, let us do so by setting that priority with God first. As Paul again reminds us in a different letter, in a different part of Scripture, in Romans chapter 13, he says, "The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." the glory of Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus if you haven't already. Recommit yourself to that relationship that we often speak about in loving terms. Ask Him to be the Lord of your life in 2011. Submit to Him those things that we have before us and ask Him to help us. And let's see where He brings us. A year from now, when we have the opportunity to think back and to look over what the Lord will have done in our lives. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You so much for, again, coming to us in the form of a baby, in the form of a Savior, a Redeemer. And Lord God, as we look into this new year, with its uncertainties, with its anticipation, with all that is before us, help us to understand that it is between You and us. That relationship. And how do we go about cultivating and building that? Lord God, give to us that determination, that desire, that hunger to know what Your Word says and to be actively involved with it. To include You in the beginning of every one of our days. To number our days so that we can look forward to, with either eager anticipation, the joy that comes from trusting You. Lord God, we thank You so much, and we pray a blessing upon this new year. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.